Last week we were talking about the scandal of grace and how he died in our place. And there's a familiar song with that lyric in it that that was scandalous, that Jesus would step out of heaven and he would live a perfect sinless life and then he would lay his life down for us and that we would be welcomed into the family of faith. And that we would be received into the kingdom of heaven because heaven is a perfect place. If you think about it, if heaven is perfect, then how can you and I have any hope of being there? Because the moment we step in, the perfection is no longer there because of our sinfulness. And it's kind of like if you had a swimming pool and you said, hey, I want you to rinse off before you enter the pool. Well, why would you want me to do that? Because I want you to get all the yuck off of you before you get into this crystal clear water. So heaven, if heaven were like a pool full of crystal clear water, you and I are tainted with sin. We have all this dirt and all this baggage and all this garbage that is part of our lives because God has told us the way in which we should live and we... Even as we just sang in one of the songs, it's like we just continue to stumble and fall and we're prideful and we're arrogant. And God says, this is the way, walk in it. And we're like, well, you know what? I think I want to go over here and check this out. And it started with the first man and first woman. I'm going to fall up here. When God says, you know, you can do anything, but just don't eat of this tree. And what's one of the first things they do? It's like, well, that, you know what? Let's check that out. And that seems to be that's how we are wired. That's one. Scripture tells us that then because of one man, sin entered into the world. But that through the new Adam, Jesus, God has defeated sin. And he has conquered death. And he invites us into forgiveness of our sins and total, full, complete restoration of our relationship with him. Not because of anything good that we have done, but because Jesus has given his life for us so that when we, by faith, turn away from our sin, we repent of our sin, and we turn to Christ, and we trust Jesus alone for our salvation, not trusting in our goodness, not trusting in our righteousness, not trusting in how many books of the Bible we read or how many Sundays we go to church or if we sing in the choir or if we go to Sunday school, not trusting in our baptism, not trusting in any of those things, but we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And that is the gospel. The gospel is that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that calling on the name of the Lord is more than just an intellectual, okay, I'm good with that. It's more than just even an acknowledgement, because the scripture, James writes, and he says, even the demons believe and yet tremble. So it's not enough to say, okay, yeah, there's a God, but there's a God, and I'm surrendering to him. I'm putting my trust in him, my faith in him. And I'm not going to try to, a lot of people think you have to clean up your life, you have to fix your life, and then you come to Christ, and that's not the gospel. The gospel says you come as you are, and then Christ died for you. And then when you experience that newness of life through faith in him, through that surrender of him and turning to him, and he gives you a new life, the scripture says, behold, all things are made new in Christ. And so the old is gone, and the new has come. And that's what we celebrate today. That's why we're here today. We're not just some club. We're not just some social gathering. We have been bought with a price. And we know that Jesus laid down his life for us and that he has given us new life in him. So we celebrate that today. But, you know, just I think about that a lot. That, you know, so that's the question is, how can imperfect man enter into perfect heaven? Our sins must be cleansed. And he says, though your sins were as scarlet, he's made us white as snow. He says, all the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, said All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And so Jesus has taken our sin for us. Hey, that's bonus material. That's not even the message today. That's just getting us geared up for where we're headed. Last week, we talked about the reality that when Jesus, because of God's great love, when he gave his son for us so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have new life in his name and by his spirit, that when Jesus died on the cross, the doors of God's presence, the doors of heaven, the doors of the church were swung wide open. And so for anyone, any tribe, any tongue, any nation, any ethnicity, any demographic, any social status, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, so that's the scandal of grace, that you could be sinking in your sin. We all were sinking in our sin. And the Father, through Jesus, has thrown out a lifeline to us. And that is the good news. That is the great news for all of humanity. And so last week, we looked at an incident in the early church, and the church was growing because primarily, remember, most of the believers initially were all Jewish, but they began reaching Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit began entering into the lives of Gentiles, and Gentiles were hearing the gospel, and they were becoming saved. And so the church is like, well, what do we do with these people that are wanting to come? They're far from God. So do they need to become Jewish converts, and then they can follow Jesus, or how is that going to work? We looked at a passage last week in Acts 15, and there was the church met and gathered together some leaders, and they came up and they said, and one of the leaders, James, said, we shouldn't make it hard for those who are coming to the Lord. We shouldn't stand in the way. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Kind of reminds me of where Jesus, all the people were bringing the kids to Jesus so that Jesus would lay hands on them and he would bless them and he would pray over them. And what were the disciples doing? Hey, get your kids out of here. Hey, Jesus, he doesn't need to be bothered with children right now. He's doing adult things. And so this, what we looked at last week, just reminds me of where Jesus rebuked his disciples. And he said, you let the little children come unto me. And then he goes into teaching about humility and how we must have the faith of a child. We must be humble, not arrogant, and not prideful when we come before God to receive salvation. So this passage where they basically outline some things and they say, look, this is what we're asking you to do as new converts, as you are new coming into this movement, coming into the church. And they outlined some specific things and they said, you would do well to avoid these things. Those were things that were very closely tied in with idolatry and worship of false gods and a lot of just pagan practices. And they're like, look, we, you know, here's some boundaries we want you to live by. So, on the heels of that, we're going to go back to the Old Testament. We dropped off in Ezra a couple weeks ago. We're going to come back and pick up in Nehemiah shortly. But today, I want to continue on this theme of James' statement, where James says, it is my judgment, therefore, this is in Acts 15:19, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Sometimes we tend to make it difficult for people, make it harder than it should be for people. And so we kind of ended highlighting that a little bit in this last week. And so today, let's look at Acts 15. Main thing we're going to get to are the opening verses of Acts 16, but I'm going to back up so that we have a little bit of context here. And Acts 15 relates to what we're dealing with today. So Acts 15:36 says this, that sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, and let's see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, who was also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Chapter 16. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a Jewish believer. And I'm sorry, she was Jewish and she was a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in their numbers. I'm going to read this next little paragraph here, starting with verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by, and they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, by the way, it's different Macedonia than where you guys are from, okay? It's not from this one. Anyway, okay. Verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So I just want to point out some things in this passage, and we're going to back up to the beginning, and we see some really some heavy hitters of the early church mentioned in this concise section of Scripture right here. It's really quite remarkable when you think about how many people are being outlined here and then the dynamic of what is going on and what's taking place. So the message today is about signing day. Signing day. Anybody in here? I love this time of year, okay? And I love spring sports. So this idea, I've talked before about how the church is like a team sport. That's an analogy that I really like to fall back on so many times. But you think about this time of year, you know, where people are signing with commitments for new teams. We have people that are being signed from college to go into the pros. We have people that are graduating high school even, and they're making decisions about where they're going to go in terms of college or a certain career path or what they're going to do. But commitments are being made, and people are signing in the direction that they think is the best direction, the best path for them. So anybody following any? Do y'all follow sports? Anybody? Okay. Who loves baseball in here? Anybody? Baseball? Okay. What did you say? Sure. We're going to have to work on your spirit, okay? That's okay. But I'm glad you didn't raise your hand for soccer, at least. So, you know, we will give you points for that. Okay, so baseball again. Okay, and some other lesser sport. Anybody else? Okay, how many of you are big football fans? Just wanting to gauge the crowd here. Okay, all right, nice. NFL or college? Let's see, NFL? College? Both? Some of y'all, you're going charismatic this morning. It's like both. Sign me up. Okay, all right, good. Anybody soccer? We got, there's a big soccer match coming to town this summer. Okay. I know he appreciates you raising your hand. All right, anybody else? Anybody? This massive soccer the way soccer is growing in our area. Now you look at like high school and even college, lacrosse is really taking off recently. Golf, that throwing that out for you, Mr. Hall. Okay. NASCAR, I don't want to leave anybody else. I don't want to leave anybody out. Chess, ping pong, all those other little things. Gymnastics, any big gymnasts? Gymnastics fans, not gymnasts, okay. If there's any gymnasts in here, we'd love to know that too. Oh, well, we're kind of, you know, wrapping up basketball. Basketball, and look, let's be honest, the Hawks haven't given us much to cheer about, you know, ever. And the Falcons, they get us on the edge of our seat, and then they just drop us. Oh, it's cruel. should be the theme song of the Falcons, Don't Be Cruel to a Heart That's True. You know all about that, right, Brenda?
Yes.
You see these images of people making these commitments, and so many times they've got the hats laid out on the table, you know, and they're having their party. I mean, occasionally somebody's got the hats laid out and nobody calls. I mean, I know there's some things like that going on recently too. But I want you to think about the level of commitment there, and let's just look at the church as a team. And so what God is doing, He's assembling His ragtag bunch of evangelists here in this passage and in the early days of the church. And this team is being formed. And it really makes me feel that there's some lessons we can learn, because that's what God seems to be doing in our midst right now. He's growing our church, and He's bringing people onto the bus, and He's positioning people in different seats on the bus to do different things and be involved in different areas of ministry. And it's a very exciting time in the life of First Baptist Ballground. It is a very exciting time in my life and in the lives of many of our members who are here. And so we see all these heavy hitters here. Now, it's interesting to notice there's a sharp division that takes place between two guys who were basically brothers in the faith. I mean, Barnabas and Paul, they have such a sharp disagreement that they part ways. And then we have others who are new that are coming on board, okay? So what I want to focus on are these new names. Paul comes and he meets a young disciple named Timothy. Two books in the Bible are named after him, where Paul writes letters to this young man, 1 and 2 Timothy. And Paul is encouraging him and equipping him and training him in the ministry. And so Paul wants to take him along. Now this verse 3 I find super ironic, and this is another thing that you may have never noticed this before, but just picture this, okay? They ask, should the people need to become Jewish? Do they need to follow all the customs, including this little surgery called circumcision? Do they need to do this to come into the church? And the church says, no, they don't. And all the guys are like, whew, glad to hear that. And then Paul says, except Timothy, come back here. I want to have a conversation with you. And I'm like, how would you like to be Timothy at that moment? And so it's almost contradictory, if you think about it. It's like, why is there a contradiction here? I mean, the church just said, here are the things that we are asking you to do. And, you know, and they don't say, don't curse. Don't use foul language. It's kind of interesting that, you know, if we were making that list today, we'd probably have a lengthy list of things that people should and should not do to be considered part of the faith. I mean, it would go probably like, you know, don't, I'm quoting this off the top of my head, okay? So just bear with me. But don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with girls who do. You ever heard that? That's the Baptist motto, okay? We can throw dancing in there as well. But anyway, so you and I might would We look and we gauge people's faith and the sincerity of their faith based on their behavior. But you know, I've found that it's okay for different believers to have different convictions about things. And there are some things that are essential, but then there are some other things that are non-essential. And God might lead you to a different understanding or a different experience than He does me. And you can be wrong as long as you want to. But eventually, no, I'm just kidding. But I know people that are good brothers and sisters in the faith, and we approach things differently. And so it's interesting here where they intentionally, because the issue was circumcision that they were asking about, and it's interesting, they don't mention that in their response. And the things that they do give, they don't tie to salvation. They just say you would do well to avoid these things. It would be beneficial. Which basically we see Paul in other parts of Scripture say for a believer, there are things that are permissible, but they're not profitable. And that's a principle that you need to lock into in your daily living. There are things that may be permissible. You might see other people doing those things. You might even could technically do those things, but just because it's permissible does not mean it's profitable. And there are many, many things in life that, yeah, they're not going to kill you, but they're not the best thing for you to do either. So we see some of Paul's philosophy and approach to ministry and some godly principles laid out in this passage. But they give them these guidelines, and nowhere do they say these things you must adhere to in order to be saved. They say you would be well to avoid these things. And then Paul then comes and he does this for Timothy. Well, why? Because what we see reflected here is Paul's heart for the gospel and Paul's missionary calling. If you have a Bible with you, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Many of you know this is one of my favorite passages because I believe that this is something God has called us to in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, even touched on this not that long ago about Paul's boasting in the faith. But look at what he says in 9:19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave, a servant to everyone. Why? To win as many as possible. And then he goes on, he says, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I am myself not under the law. Why did he do this? He tells us, so as to win those under the law. To know those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Now, important principle here is this. Paul is talking about sacrifices that he is willing to make. He is talking about laying aside his own personal comfort, his own personal preferences for the sake of the gospel. He's not talking about indulging in the flesh. He's not talking about compromising his convictions or his beliefs. Oh, you know what? Well, to reach everybody who smokes, I'm going to light one up. The only smoking I'm doing is those candy cigarettes that Pam gave me last week. And so I had a good time with those, Pam. Thank you. But, you know, I know people sometimes who they're going to blend in. They're going to be like chameleon Christians, and they're going to try to fit in. And so as a result, they're going to do things that are not really profitable. They're not really wise. But they're going to do things to try to connect with people, and that's not at all what Paul is saying. Paul's talking about making sacrifices. Paul's saying that, you know what? I become all things to all people. I build common ground and I make connections everywhere I go for the sake of the gospel, so that people could hear the gospel, so that people could receive the gospel. So what's he talking about? He says, I try to establish common ground with people. I try to make connections with people. And I do. I rub elbows with people, and I hang out with people that need the Lord. And I go, I don't isolate myself and insulate myself from the world so much that I'm ineffective for the gospel. But I am out there meeting people, getting to know people, not condemning people, not judging people, but hanging out with people and sharing the gospel. Because when people don't know, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Okay? And so Paul is modeling that for us, and he's teaching Timothy. He's like, Timothy, sometimes we go to extreme sacrifices to bring the gospel into a community. And I wonder, do we have that same heart for missions? Do we have that same commitment for the gospel? Last summer, a team of us went down to New Orleans to work with Justin and his family. They've said, hey, we're surrendering everything to take the gospel to this area in New Orleans. And we got to see how they've adopted the culture there and how they've moved into the neighborhood, and they love people and they interact with people and they do some things that maybe they wouldn't ordinarily do, but they're not compromising their convictions. They're not failing to live a Christian lifestyle, and God says, be holy as I am holy. So there's no tension there. We just know who we are. We know our identity and we're secure in our identity, but we're going into dark places to penetrate the darkness and to shine God's light into the lives of others. So we cannot lose sight of that as a church. And I'm going to constantly remind us, because I want to be on the front lines. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's not a picture of the church cowering back. That's a picture of us going everywhere where the enemy is and shining God's light. That's the job of the church, to shine, let God's light shine in us and through us into the darkness. And so we've got to be willing to go some places where maybe we have never gone. But I'm excited to go there and to be on mission for Christ together. So we see that they go from town to town and they're sharing good news. And they're inviting people into the church and into the faith, out of death, out of a lifestyle of death in the life. And that could be where you are today. You could be looking at your life and you say, you know what? Man, I am on the wrong track, headed in the wrong direction, and I need to change. I don't even know what it is, but whatever it is, God, I need you to rescue me. And what you need is Jesus. What you need is the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves, and that you too can begin anew, and you can have a new life, and you can have security. You can know that you have a forever home in heaven, that He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so they're taking this message to all the towns and all the places they go. And it tells us in chapter 16, verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Churches, plural. It's not all about First Baptist Ball Ground. It's like Stephen prayed. Some of us went the Wednesday for revival at First Baptist Waleska. And I felt like I preached one of the worst sermons ever. It just was bad, okay? But here's the great thing. When I'm at my worst, He's at His best. When I'm at my weakest, His strength is made perfect in me. Just like what we've been seeing in Paul's letters. He says, when we talked about grace these last couple of weeks, that His grace is sufficient for us. It's not about me. It's not about any of us. It's all about Him. You know, sometimes when you feel like you've done your worst, that's when God shines through. He works in us, not because of our ability, but because of our availability. So, take note of that. Now, they're going, trying to go in certain directions, and it says the Spirit of God just would not allow it. Now, they don't tell us how, I mean, it could have been a roadblock, a power pole across the road that says road closed, you know, and then Paul's wife is like, I told you not to come this way. So I shared that with you guys last week or the week before, you know. But some way or another, Jesus was making it clear. The Holy Spirit was making it clear. This is the area I'm leading you. And it's important for us to take note of that, that there are going to be times where you know God has got you going in a certain direction. I mean, you're just convinced. And I've had to sit times like that where I was like, this is, I know this. Well, we don't always have accurate perception. And if you hit a roadblock, you have to stop and evaluate. You have to reorient. And God was making it clear to them the direction he wanted them to go. And he gives them a vision during the night. Now, this vision's incredible. We have people all across the globe right now, people coming out of Islam because they're seeing visions of Jesus. You may read and hear some things and you may think, is that really true? It really is happening. It is true. And so God is moving, and God's moving here in this passage to direct them in the direction he wants them to go. And guys, we've got to always be adaptable. We've got to be fluid. We've got to be ready to follow the Holy Spirit wherever he leads. We've got to be, one of the things I said last week was that churches and organizations tend to drift away from simplicity toward complexity. And the larger something gets, the harder it is for that group or that organization to be nimble and to move. And that's one of the great advantages of smaller congregations and smaller churches is when God says move, it's not always like moving the Titanic. Or Titanic may not be the best illustration. Best battleship. The USS Constitution. Did it sink or is it still up? Anyway. It's not like having to move a battleship. We want to be more like a speedboat. When God says go, when God says go to New Orleans, we want to go. When God says go to South America, we want to go. When God says go to Africa, we want to go. So we want to be lean and nimble and ready to respond to the Holy Spirit individually and as a church. So they get this vision. And in verse 10, look at what happens. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready. There's a shift in the language to first person. That's first person, right? When it's I, we. So instead of describing what was happening to other people, there's a shift in the language right here. And the author says, we, for the first time. Now, most scholars, and I agree, would say this is Luke writing the book of Acts. So at this point, most scholars believe that Luke joins the journey in Troas. So there's a distinct shift in how the events are presented. And there's a shift to first-person language. And he says, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, what if you and I adopted that same missional mindset in our lives? And when circumstances prevent us from going the way that we want to go, doing the things that we want to do, and circumstances seem to guide us in another direction, what if the first thing that we did was to say, maybe God wants me to take the gospel there. I don't want to be laying in this hospital bed right now. I don't want to be living in this double wide right now. I don't want to be driving this clunker right now. But you know what? Maybe God's directing some of the circumstances in my life because he wants to take the gospel to the lives of people. Maybe God has some divine appointments in your life. And the only way that it's going to happen is if he puts person A and person B in the same place at the same time. And person A might be you. A gospel missionary, a born-again believer, somebody who knows Jesus. And this person over here might look like they have it all together, but maybe they're lost. Maybe they need the Lord. So whatever God's doing in our lives, he's doing it to help you become more like Jesus and to take the gospel into the lives of wherever He has sent you. And you and I, we need to receive that as the reality and the truth in our lives. Because I can guarantee you, every person in this room is dealing with something that you wish you weren't dealing with. These guys had the door closed on them twice. Reminds me when we bought our home at Avery Road, which was like 20 years ago, I tried to buy six other houses before that house. And every single time, I can't believe we just got outbid by a cash buyer. Who pays cash for a house? I mean, I just was irritated. And then, you know, we'd try to buy this house and it would fall through. And then some of you heard me tell about the house we tried to buy that had 10 million caterpillars and a dirty well water and all these things where God was like, this house is not a good idea. And I'm like, we're going to buy this house. If it kills me, I'm buying this house. And literally, we were doing USDA funding, and Congress halted the USDA funding during our transaction. And I'm like, well, it took an act of Congress to keep me from buying that house. But God eventually got through to my thick head. And you know what God did? He moved us into a home on 3 acres in Hickory Flat, living beside my best friend, who's been my best friend since third grade. And we raised our children there for the last 18 years before God drug us to ball ground, kicking and screaming. And He just drop kicked us up here. Listen, I mean, we're laughing, but it was a hard move. But it also was hard getting rejected on all those offers that I kept giving. And then when God put us where God wanted us to be, I understood why. God takes Moses up on a mountain and He says, I'm about to lead you to bring my people out of Egypt. And one day you're going to worship me on this mountain. And on that day, you'll know that it was me that brought you up out of Egypt. And Moses is like, well, why don't we go ahead and let me know that right now. But God says, you'll look back in the rearview mirror and you're going to see my faithfulness. So just trust me. Just hang on tight and let's go. So I'm bringing that same passion and that same appeal to you all where Paul says, hey, Timothy, I want you to come be part of the team. Timothy's like, that's great, let's go. Well, Timothy, there's some things that come with this. So you need to really count the cost. And God has saved us. And He's brought us into a relationship with Him. And He says, now I want you to journey with me. We want you to journey with us here at Ballground First Baptist. First things first, you got to know that you know the Lord. Are you a born-again believer? Have you experienced salvation through putting your faith in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who gave His life, that whosoever, what? Believes in Him shall be saved. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you put your faith in Him? That's the foundation of our lives. And if you haven't, today is the day of salvation. Just step across that line of faith today. Don't worry about what somebody else is going to think about you. You might have grown up going to church your whole life. You might have taught Sunday school. Might have led worship. You might have preached. But sometimes God says, you know what? You're doing all these things, but you don't really know me. You're not come to me in the way that I've told you to come to me. So maybe today's the day of salvation. Maybe you're already a believer. You've been living for the Lord. And God's got you on this path. Well, God doesn't want you to meander around. We closed up our last church. It was, aside from moving from our house, one of the most painful things I've ever done was to say, it's been good, guys. It's been great. But our time has come. And we laid that down. And then we came here. In between,
We meandered around a little bit, not because we were insecure in our faith, but we just needed to know where God was leading. We visited churches for 6 months, not looking to join anywhere because we knew God was sending us somewhere, but we just went to just love the church and be loved by the church. We went to places that were partner ministries of ours that had been supporting us for 15, nearly 20 years, and we worshiped with them, with our friends. We have a lot of friends and a lot of fellow churches, and we just went and let God just love us through them. And then for 6 months, we got plugged in at another local church so our kids could have somewhere where they were grounded. The whole time I was preaching for friends so that they could have a day or two off. In January that year, I preached here for Jeff so that he could take 2 Sundays off because he was tired and because of all the troublemakers here. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, Jeff and Lisa love this church. They still love this church. But he could tell God was prompting him for something different. And I came and preached just so that he could have a little rest for a couple Sundays. And then when Jeff did leave here, there was a rotation of guys that Jeff admitted Wednesday night he had cleverly crafted. And he even said the dates. He's remarkable like that. And he's like, August 23rd, I had Brian preaching at First Baptist. I could see him now, like Star Trek, you know, Captain's Log. August 23rd, I've arranged for Brian to preach at First Baptist. I've told him what message he should preach so that it will be well received. Trying to do some matchmaking here. That's what he said Wednesday night. So, but God brought us here. And he confirmed that and has confirmed that over and over again. And it, you know, we've had just so many things that God's done in our lives this last few years. But I want to tell you, surrendering to the Lord, sometimes it's painful. There's pain in the offering we sing, right? Sometimes it's painful. But you will not regret following Jesus. And he says that everything that we give up and we surrender for him, he'll repay that beyond our comprehension. And so we have that in Christ. Now, they concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel to them. They got ready and immediately they went. And they were strengthening the churches and the church was strengthened. I started off today talking about signing day. And about how we are committed to these different teams. And I just want you to know that there's a place on the team for you here. And I wanted to remind you of that. I want to come back to that. I shared all the personal stuff. I didn't really plan to share all that. But I want to be open and transparent with you all. And let you see how God is. He works in my life the same way that he works in yours. And when we came here to Ball Ground, we said, Lord, we don't know fully what you're doing, but we are all in. We are, that's why we moved the Ball Ground. God led us to buy a house here. We've started a business here, which we did not plan on doing. And even that we've done so that God could further the gospel and that God could give us greater influence in people's lives. So in the same way, they're adding to their team here. We see different people coming and going out. We invite you to that today. I want to pray for us, okay? Lord, we just give you thanks, God, for your word and how powerful it is in our lives. And God, we go through some rocky pathways, and we encounter some, Lord, some choppy waters sometimes. And even sometimes there's anxiety or maybe fear or maybe uncertainty. But Lord, in it all, you're always with us. So God, we give you thanks for that. That, Lord, you have bought us. You've redeemed us through the blood of Jesus. We are no longer our own. As Paul says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. But Jesus Christ now lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Let that be the reality in our lives to such a degree, Lord, that we lay it all down before you, joyfully going wherever you call us to go. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.